Well, take your Bibles and go to the book of Titus this morning to begin. Today's August the 7th, 2022, and this morning we're going to look at an aspect of our hope that is often overlooked. So we're going to begin in Titus chapter 1 to start. We're going to be going to a lot of different places. But I think you're probably familiar with this verse in Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." We have the hope of eternal life that God promised, and God cannot lie. And, you know, we do. We anticipate Jesus Christ coming back. We anticipate the hope of his return. We look forward to many things that God has told us in his word that will be happening when Christ comes back. All the born-again believers will be gathered together to meet him in the clouds, the Bible says. The Bible says that's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Bang. The Bible tells us that those that are mortal will put on immortality. Those that have corrupted will be changed to incorruptible. The Bible tells us that we are going to have new bodies. And I think the older you get, the more exciting that is. I don't know about you, but God promised that we'll get new bodies that will be fashioned like Jesus Christ's glorious resurrected body. And we look forward to that day when there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more crying. The former things are passed away. So we have a great hope to look forward to. And there's something about our hope that at times gets overlooked. And it really is something to be really thankful for. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 3. The Apostle Paul, by revelation, said, "But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." The word that's translated there, judgment, in Greek, it's the word day. And you might even have that in your center reference margin. There are a number of translations that put it that way. Man's day. In the days that we live in, people or governments determine what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. People or governments set their own standards for what is right, what is wrong. Governments make laws. Call this lawful, call this unlawful, according to their own decisions. And as you know, many times we see things going on in our world today that we know from some of God's word that it's just totally contrary to what God's word says. There are things in our world, in our culture, as there have been in all cultures, things that people say are acceptable or not acceptable. And that's what's meant. Today's man's day. But there is a day coming when God's justice will have the final say. You know, sometimes you look at things going on and like, gosh, look what they're all getting away with. This is, you know, and then people sometimes say, why doesn't God do something about all this evil? He has. He has. There is a day coming when God's justice will have the final say. And that justice is going to be according to God's standard of justice. In the scriptures, this is referred to as the day of the Lord or the Lord's day. And that's when there will be judgment according to God's standards. And those judgments will be carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I know this is because that's what he said. So look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus Christ said, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And in verse 27, "And hath given him," the Father hath given him, the Son, "authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man." Jesus Christ said that the Father had given him the authority for the judgments. If you look in Acts chapter 10, you see the same thing. Acts chapter 10 is when Peter was there at Cornelius' house preaching, and he was preaching to them about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, he said in verse 38, Peter said to the folks there at Cornelius' house, Acts 10:38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "who was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, living, and dead." God has ordained Jesus Christ is going to be the one doing the judging. And you see it again in Acts 17 when Paul was teaching in Athens on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, verse 31, "Because he," God, "has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So Jesus Christ is going to be doing the judging on the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord. Now, in the Gospels, we're not going to read them, but in the Gospels, Jesus Christ made it quite clear that at the end of the age, there's going to be a judgment. There'll be a judgment of the just and the unjust. And he spoke about this in a number of parables. There was the parable of the wheat and the tares. At the harvest time, going to separate the wheat from the tares. He also had a parable about a net of fish, referring to the judgment time. We're going to take the bad fish, throw them out, and we're going to keep the good fish. He also had a parable about sheep and goats. So long, goats. So those parables, I think they're in Matthew. You can read them. But he made it clear, Jesus Christ made it clear, that at that judgment time, there is going to be a separation of the good and the bad, and there will be condemnation for the bad. So we read this, you know, you're reading in the Gospels, and you go, "Wow, judgment coming. Yikes. I hope I'm going to be on the good side. I hope I'm not going to be one of those bad, ugly fishes that gets tossed back in." What about you and I? Are we going to be judged at that judgment day, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to just briefly, very briefly, look at a couple of things that God has to say to born-again believers. Specifically, born-again ones. People who have said, "Yes, Jesus is Lord of all people, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead." Because Romans 10:9 says, if, conditional, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, yes, he's Lord of all people, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we know that it says that in the Bible. So what we're going to look at, we're going to look at some verses that are specifically, that they pertain specifically to those who are born again. What happens when you're born again? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Well, that's pretty nice. Holy and without blame. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, meaning Jesus died, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, these are some nice things about you, about me. Colossians chapter 1. Just briefly looking at a couple of things. Colossians chapter 1. And again, this is God's word to those who are born again, who are saved, those who have accepted Jesus as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead. This is all about me and you. That's why verse 21 says, and you. And you. You and me. That were sometimes or formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We've been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. I'd like to present to you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow, you ever introduce someone? I'd like to present to you, this is Dave Bailey. He is really good at playing the guitar. We, because of what Christ did, we had nothing to do with this. It's all because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And we said yes to getting born again. And now we are presented to God as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's something to say thank you about, isn't it? In chapter 2 of Colossians here, verse 13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. Wow, forgiven. Now back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, we've read this before, that we're redeemed. Well, are we fully redeemed? You know what redeemed means? To be bought back. A price was paid. You know, it says in God's word, we were bought with a price. The price was God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we fully redeemed or just partially? You know, was it full or is something still owed? It's a full redemption. Righteousness. And we read about that also in the book of Romans. Are we fully righteous or just partially righteous? Well, it says we have the righteousness of God. How much more could we get? It says here sanctified, right? Sanctification. Sanctified means set apart. Set apart. Well, are we just temporarily set apart until we sin? And then when we sin, we need to be re-redeemed again and remade righteous again and all this stuff. What we've seen here is that as a born-again one, we are holy and without blame. He made us accepted. We have redemption. We are redeemed. We have forgiveness of sins, all sins. We've been reconciled to God. We're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. We are righteous and we are sanctified. And if that's not enough, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now this is what God says about born again ones. And speaking of when Christ returns, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And look at this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Yeah, that's a great comfort. That's a great encouragement. when the day of the Lord comes and Jesus Christ does the judging, God's word says there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and they will all be judged. Those found unacceptable will die a second time, the Bible says. But for the born-again ones, for you and me, God's word says we have the gift of eternal life. Eternal life. There's no possibility that we're going to die a second time. Not if we, I mean, it's either eternal life or it's temporary life. It's not temporary. It's eternal life. And God says it's a gift. But what about those judgments that are coming? Well, let's read chapter 5 here. Chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, where we're at. Look at verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Who's the us? The us are born again ones. Wrath means judgments. God's not appointed us to wrath, to those judgments, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through our good works, but it's through the work of Jesus Christ. It also says this in chapter 1, if you back up just a bit. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians says in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. That's what we're doing, aren't we? We're waiting for his son. Today could be the day. Plenty of clouds. Got room for lots of us up there. Could be today. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. The judgments are coming. Make no mistake about it. There's a day coming. But it says as plain as black and white, delivered us from the wrath to come. Are we going to go through judgments on the Lord's day? Doesn't look like it, does it? Well, one more in Romans. God says the same thing in Romans chapter 5. This is exciting. This is something that is often overlooked. And this is something to be very grateful to God for. This judgment time was one of the, I think one of the things that motivated me to read the Bible. Because I had heard about this big judgment day coming. And I was, like a lot of people, afraid of it. I mean, who's perfect? No one. So, I thought, if I read the whole Bible, I'll have an ace up my sleeve when the judgment comes, and I can go, I read the book. And I just got lost. I couldn't understand. Couldn't make sense of things, but, you know, thank God I got introduced to a very good Bible class where I could learn to understand the scriptures. But verse 9 of chapter 5 of Romans says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through him, not through our good works, through him. He paid the price for us. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now, for the born-again ones, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the word condemnation means guilty verdict. There is therefore now no more guilty verdict for the born-again ones. And so these verses that we've looked at, speaking to and about those of us who are born again, it's clear. No judgment, no condemnation. And this is a really difficult thing for some preachers to preach. Because to say that we're not going to go through the wrath, we're not going to go through the judgments, there are some preachers that just stay away from saying that because they feel like that gives Christians a license to sin. No consequences. I don't want to tell the people they can do whatever they want to do. Why, that's just inviting them to go sin. Right? Well, God's word's very clear. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. We're not going to be in the judgments that will come. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren," beseech me, look, "we lovingly implore you," we're begging you, "brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," and he is coming back, "and by our gathering together unto him," there's a day coming when we're going to be gathered together in the twinkling of an eye. He's beseeching them by the gathering together, by Christ coming back, "that you be not soon shaken in mind," don't get shook up, "or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." In the Greek text, that's Lord, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Don't let anybody mess with your mind saying the day of the Lord is right now. "Let no man," verse 3, "deceive you by any means." Don't get tricked. "For that day," the day of the Lord, "shall not come except there come a falling away first." Falling away is much better translated a departure. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worship, so that he is as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" Remember when I was with you, I shared this with you? That the day of the Lord, that judgment time, is not going to happen until there is a departure first. And that departure he's talking about is what he mentioned in verse 1. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together. That's what happens first before the big judgment day. Before the day of the Lord comes, before all those judgments, there will first be a departure, the gathering together. We are gone, bam, to meet the Lord. Now, we've already seen in the scriptures that we've been delivered from the wrath of the judgments, right? We've seen that. It's clear. We're not appointed to wrath. We're going to be gathered together before the judgments, right? Whoopee! So, am I saying you can just do whatever you want according to how you feel? Well, you can. Got free will. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. See, what we've just looked at, so many preachers, and I don't mean to be critical, but so many preachers preach that you have to be good enough to make it. Are you going to make it to heaven? Well, it depends how good you are, how many good works you do, and how many bad works you don't do. But what we've seen in the scriptures, that's not true. God says, accept his son. I mean, way back in Gospel of John, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever does enough good works, no, it says, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then, you know, you take it a step further and go, well, there's not going to be any judgments. Oh, I can't preach that. People just go out and sin like crazy. They'll start sinning before the service is over. I got to tell them, you got to be good, good, good. You can't do this. Here's a list of things you should do, and you'll be right before God. Here's some things you shouldn't do, and then you won't go to hell. So, but look what it says in Corinthians chapter 3. This is beautiful. Verse 5. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you've believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. See, we just share God's word with people. We're ministers. The word minister means server. What do we serve? We serve God's word to people, right? I have planted, Apollos watered. That's all we do. We plant seeds, we water. But God gives the increase. So then, Neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that watereth, but God. It's God that gives the increase. Now, he that plants and he that waters are one. And every man, every person, every man, every woman, look at this, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Reward. Does it say punishment? No, it says reward. You could even translate that word compensation. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You're God's building. We belong to God. This is talking about being rewarded or compensated for our labor, for what we do. We don't work to get saved. We're already saved. We're delivered from the judgments to come. But every one of us will be compensated, rewarded. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We got two categories. We got the gold, silver, precious stones, and we have the wood, hay, stubble. Every man, every woman's work, all of us, verse 13, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is it the gold, silver, precious stones, or is it the wood, hay, stubble? If any man, any woman's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall or she shall receive a reward. In other words, all that you do is in a big pile, and the fire tries it. The good stuff is the gold, silver, precious stones, and that stays. Everything else is just gone. If any man's work shall be burned, verse 15 says, he or she shall suffer loss, but he or she himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Of course, because salvation is eternal life. We don't get burned up. The loss that is suffered here is the loss of reward, of compensation. So all the junk, anything you can think of that's being the wood, stubble, and hay category, it's just gone. But there's no reward for that. Whatever's left, we are rewarded. For the things that we do that are in the wood, hay, stubble, there's no reward. There's no compensation. That's the loss. It's the loss of rewards. Let's read this again. Verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every person's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try everyone's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any person's work be burned, well, he'll suffer loss. That's the loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's the rewards that we have. Now, one more verse on this rewards. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear, that's all of us, every born-again believer, before the judgment seat. Oh, shoot. I thought we weren't going to have to do that. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us, everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The word judgment, judgment seat, that is the word bema in the Greek, and it refers to, in like Greek athletics, the reward stand, where they would go to be rewarded for their performances. We must all appear before the bema, the reward stand. That's when the fire tries all your work. the good old gold, silver, precious stone stuff remains. That's what we're rewarded for. The junk, gone. No reward. Sorry. Here's yours. A bag of M&Ms. Next. Rewards. We already know from the scriptures that we are redeemed, right? We're sanctified, made righteous. We already read we're delivered from the wrath to come or the judgments. We know that we're going to be gathered before the day of the Lord or the Lord's day comes. But at the gathering together, each one of us gets to go to the Bema, the reward stand. And for the works that were the gold, silver, precious stones, we will be rewarded. God will compensate us. What a God. Don't you think eternal life would be enough? I mean, for God to say, you know what? If you believe in my Son and recognize him as Lord and believe I raised him from the dead, you have eternal life. Wouldn't that be enough to live forever? And yet God says, until that day comes, I'll compensate you for the good that you do. And if you do crap, well, it's just crap. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Wood, hay, stubble. Is that better? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So, what if, before we read this in 1 Thessalonians 5, what if, as a born-again one, what if you do something, you're born again, and you do something really awful in your life? Horrible. Horrible. You can pick anything you want. No judgment for that? He's saying no judgment for that if somebody does something really terrible? I'm not talking about just having a bad thought, but something very awful. A born-again one. No judgment for that? No. No judgment for that. And someone might say, that's not fair. According to whose point of view is that not fair? And I think many times Christians, we've vastly underestimated God's love and grace in what he did for each person in the new birth, being born again. So here's a real life example. It's kind of a silly example, but suppose someone never gets born again, and in their lifetime they steal a car or they steal a TV. Now that's something wrong, isn't it? To steal a TV, steal a car. They will be, if they didn't get born again, they will be on the Lord's Day judged for that. What about someone who's born again, steals a car or a TV? Wood, hay, stubble. Gone. Not going to be at the Lord's Day and have judgments. The consequences of those kinds of actions for born again people is loss of rewards. That we could have had rewards. So, can we just do whatever we want to do? Yeah, but why would we? When we know some of God's word. So look what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know when all this is going to happen? We don't know. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you brethren, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, or believing, and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. See, yeah, we can live however we want to live. We can, you know, make up our own rules and say, well, God knows my heart on this and all these things. But why not live for God? Why not live the best that we can according to what God's word says, regardless of the culture, regardless of what's going on around us? We can simply live our lives according to what God says. And we know that in doing that, God will bless our lives now and at the Bema. A great part of our hope that is sometimes overlooked is that God determined for born-again ones there will be no judgment. We've already, God's word tells us, we've been judged righteous in Christ Jesus. He's the one that bought it all for us. And how thankful we ought to be for that. We will not have to stand at the judgment, the Lord's day, and give an account for all the crap we've done. Even stuff we did before we got born again. Instead, we will be, long before that happens, we'll be at the Bema. God says, thanks for what you did here. Here's your rewards. And we ought to be really thankful for that because we don't always walk perfectly, do we? I'll speak for myself. And yet, what does it say in 1 John? That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we do screw up, we just go to the Father and go, I sure screwed that up. I'm sorry. And we have forgiveness. God forgives us not because we're so sorry. God forgives us not because we promise to never do it again. God forgives us because Christ is the payment for all sins. We're going to close in 1 Corinthians 15. How blessed we are. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, means died, but we shall all be changed. Every born-again one, whether he's died or is still alive, is going to be changed. It's going to happen, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, the people that are alive, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when it happens, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death itself. We will not be in the judgment on the Lord's day. What a victory that is. We won't be in that when the unacceptable will die a second time. We have eternal life. And so, we read it in 1 Thessalonians 4, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're going to be rewarded for the good that we've done. No wonder it says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. You know, we started this morning with Titus in hope of eternal life, which God promised, which God that cannot lie promised. We have the hope of eternal life. How thankful we ought to be. And that's why verse 58 in this great section about Christ coming back, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because we will be at the Bema. So God says, just live your life, abound in the work of the Lord, enjoy your life, follow God's word, and we know what's coming. We know what's coming. We're a day closer. How thankful we ought to be. Now, before I pray, I want to give you an assignment. and I rarely do this, but I wanted to give you an assignment. There will be a day when Jesus Christ does the judging, the Lord's Day. But today's man's day. And it's pretty obvious. We so often see things going on in our world that are so wacky, so contrary to God's word. You know, this topic of the Lord's Day and the gathering together is covered in a whole lot more detail in one of the appendices in the student study guide of the Walking in God's Power advanced class, where there's a lot more detail. But the assignment that I wanted to give you was to read Psalm 37, especially while this stuff's fresh in your mind. Psalm 37, because in that psalm, God addresses the evil that is in the world. God's not stupid. He can see the stuff going on. Sometimes I'm thankful he doesn't go, you know what? This whole thing was a mistake. Let me grab Earth and fling it to some far distant galaxy somewhere. Let me start over. God's not stupid with the evil that goes on in this world. And he addresses it in Psalm 37. And he talks about what's going to happen. And sometimes he uses words like, you know, the evil people will be cut off soon and in a little while. And you have to take that from God's perspective. A day with God's like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. The point is, the judgments are coming. But what I really want you to see in that psalm, please note what God says we ought to do and think, how we should conduct ourselves living in this evil world around us with all that's going on. And I think it will really bless you. And, you know, because there's stuff that goes on that we're like, I can't believe this. We are not the first generation ever to experience. It's been going on for a long time, but there's a day coming. God promised God will take care of it. But read Psalm 37, and I think it will bless you. I think the very first verse says, fret not thyself because of the evildoer. Fret not thyself. Don't get all stressed out about everything going on. Let's just do what we know to do. Father God, thank you for your wonderful grace and your mercy. Father, what a joy it is in our hearts to know that Jesus Christ is coming back. And how thankful we are, Father, that when he does, we will be rewarded for the good we've done. Thank you for your great love, grace, forgiveness for each one of us. Thank you, Father, for all the great benefits that we have in this life now. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, for every person here this morning and for those on the phone hookup. I pray, Father, that you would just bring your blessings to us this week, that we could look to you, that we could trust you, and that we could just enjoy the life we've been given and greatly anticipate the one that's coming. And we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.